In Sunday school this morning, it was curious because Debbie was talking about Philippians 4, I think 5, about let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. And that's kind of stuck with me today. And we really spent a lot of time on the word let, that we've got to give God permission. It's our choice to let that mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. And I think that's just an awesome thought. We want God to impose His mind on us, and He doesn't. We have to choose and put ourselves in a right position for God to fill us with His thoughts and His mind. With that thought in mind, go to Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs chapter 23 is beginning to talk about when you sit down with a ruler, be careful, consider carefully what is set before you. He talks about the rich, and he talks about the misers or the man with the evil eye, and he says you've got to be careful when you sit down with these people. And verse 7 is crucial because it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Now, we normally interpret and we quote that verse like this, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's true, but it's not an accurate translation of that. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And it's still, the truth is still there, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's still the truth, because we deceive people by our outward appearances. Wealthy people can be evil on the inside, and they deceive that evil with wealth. Misers can be evil on the inside, or those that have an evil eye, is how the Hebrew actually says it. And those with an evil eye can also disguise themselves with good works, with gracious words and things like that. But he says, but as he thinketh in his heart, that's who the man really is, whether he's wealthy or whether he's a miser. As he thinks in his heart, that reveals the true person. Well, it's not only true about them, it's true about us. How we think in our heart reveals who we really are. Now, a lot of times when I pray, and it's like, God, you look on the heart. It's like, that's a scary thing. To me, that's scary. Because I don't know about you, but I have thoughts that race through my head. And they're not my thoughts, but they race through my head. And it's like, oh, Lord, don't let that be in my heart. That's not what I really think. That's not what I really want to do. But I have those thoughts that race through me. I'd rather sometimes be judged on the appearance I put on, you know, because we can all put on a good appearance, amen? We can all, it's like when you're around the elite, you know certain ways you should not act. You know, when you're in certain companies, you know that what you normally do in the privacy of your home is not acceptable behavior at this shindig. And so we change ourselves by that. And we can fool people, and they can think we're really neat and we're really cool and we've really got it together. But as a man thinks in his heart, that's who he really is. With that, go to Romans chapter 1. I want to share some verses out of there. Romans chapter 1, the first verse I want to share is verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. One of the problems with how we think, and this isn't always shown on the outside, but it says God's wrath, His anger, His judgment is revealed from heaven against unrighteous men. Well, unrighteousness is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It's the things that God has given to us, the things that God has shown to us, the things that God has revealed to us, we press that down. We can acknowledge it, but we press it down to where that doesn't work for me. I don't believe that fully and clearly. Now go to verses 24 and 25, still in Romans 1. He says, therefore, because they suppressed the truth, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, not a lie, but the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now listen, they became unclean. God gave them up to uncleanness, and the uncleanness is that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Then what makes us unclean is we worship and serve the creature, man, rather than the Creator, God. Now that's crucial, because we think unclean is cussing. No. Cussing doesn't make you unclean. You cuss because you are unclean. Now, what comes out of our mouth reveals our heart, because Jesus said that what we speak comes from the heart. Now, I want to go into a little, what may be a tangent here, but it's not a tangent. Humanism is a belief that man is the supreme being and that there is no such thing as a supernatural or a spiritual realm. Humanism is a way of thinking. It's a way of looking at the things of the world. It comes out of uncleanness because it worships and serves the creature, man, rather than the Creator, God. Humanism believes essentially that man is an intellectual and a physical being, and that is it. We're intellectual and physical. In other words, when you die because there is no spiritual. There is, once you cease to live in this world, it's all over with. There is nothing to look toward. Now, let me go through. There's 15 basic tenets in the Humanist Manifesto. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but I want to share some of them with you, because this is a pattern of thinking. And we find this pattern of thought in our politics. It has become the basis of our education system. It has permeated into our homes, into our culture, in the TV programs, in the advertisements. If you watch for it, you see this mindset everywhere around us. Okay, these tenets were officially written down in 1993, but they've developed over a long period of time. The first tenet declares the universe to be, quote, self-existing and not created. The very first thing that they list is what we see around us is not created. It is just always existed. It's self-existing. It always has been, always will be. You know, Mother Earth, the things around us, that's what's really real. Not us. We're just passing through, but these things that we live in, that's what's really true. And a lot of what we see out of this is the environmental movement. We've got to save the earth. Sacrifice the babies, save the earth. There's actually people today that are promoting, and one of them's in our current president's cabinet. I think a good friend of his promotes this, that the total population of the world should be no more than 1 or at the most 3 million people. Million with an M. They believe that that's the only way we can sustain the earth is to reduce the population of the world. And I want to ask, and are you going to be first in line to volunteer to commit Harry Caray? Or is he one of the elite million that ought to survive? Well, I'll give you odds. He's one of the elite million because he knows how it ought to be done. He's not going to leave it up to us stupid people that believe in children, that children are a blessing of the Lord. He's going to just start eliminating people, and I don't know what process they'll use, but they're thinking about it. These are serious people. They are taken seriously in schools and education and even in politics. They are taken seriously. The number two tenet of the Humanist Manifesto states a belief in evolution. Curious. So we in the church, well, these are minor things. Well, if they're minor, how come they're number one and two in the Humanist Manifesto? The number five tenet, quote, asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values, unquote. So values, they see what we consider human values. It's the science doesn't back that up. There is no such thing as human values. Well, the human values gets into right and wrong, gets into good and bad. It gets into how you ought to live your life. If there's no human values, then whatever I choose to do is okay. Values become relative. They're not universal. You know, this stuff gets scary because these people are serious about this. The number 8 manifesto or tenet denies any life after death. That's the end of it. Once you're dead, you're dead. Number 13, and this is a curious one to me. 13 and 14 are real curious. Number 13, quote, religious humanism. Yes, religious humanism. They declare themselves to be a religion. They declare themselves to be religion, just like a church, just like Islam, just like Christianity. Well, now, we've come to be a separation of church and state. So if we're really going to believe that, and humanism declares itself to be a religion, then we should not teach humanism in public schools. But as we'll get into later, there is no neutral thought. Every thought has a basis. Every thought has a root. Every thought has a core value of beliefs. And for them saying there's not any values, they have values. So they contradict themselves by having values when they say there are no values. Values are whatever we choose upon and decide upon. That's dangerous territory. Let me continue. Quote, religious humanism maintains that all associations and institutions exist for the fulfillment of human life. The intelligent evaluation, transformation, control, and direction of such associations and institutions with a view to the enhancement of human life is the purpose and program of humanism. Certainly, religious and communal activities must be reconstituted as rapidly as experience allows in order to function effectively in the modern world. In other words, they're saying, unquote, I'll say that, unquote, they're saying we've got to radically reform every religious and every communal activity that is currently existing in order to function effectively in the modern world. Now, what they're implying is that everything we have now has got to be thrown out and there's going to be a new world order. They don't describe what that order is in much detail, but it's got to be different than what we're practicing today. Now, that's scary, considering there's no human values, that all these institutions work for the purpose and program of with the enhancement of human life. It's like, well, if there's no values, how do you determine what enhancement is? There's no right or wrong. How do we accept what the advancement of humanity is? Number 14 begins to answer that. It says, quote, the humanists are firmly convinced that existing acquisitive and profit-motivated society has shown itself to be inadequate and that a radical change in methods, controls, and motives must be instituted. Methods, controls, and motives. Continuing, a socialized and cooperative economic order must be established to the end that the equitable distribution of the means of life be possible. You've heard about that in the news. You've heard about this an awful lot, the redistribution of wealth. It continues, the goal of humanism is a free and universal society in which people voluntarily and intelligently cooperate with the common good. Humanists demand a shared life in a shared world. This is a way of thinking. This is a pattern of thought. And although they claim that there are no values that are intrinsic to humanity, they believe everyone should accept their values. And they will do whatever is necessary to institute those values on people because they have the right idea. They have the right value. They want to reform society. Now essentially they're saying it has never operated this way. That's what they're essentially saying. It has never operated this way, but this is the true way. This is the way it ought to be, but it's never done that. But yet they're saying at the same time, this is inherent and obvious to any intelligent person. Well, if it's so intelligent, how come nobody's ever done it that way? I mean, I won't say it hasn't been tried, but it's never effectively worked wherever it has been implemented. We need to understand that humanism is a worldview. It's a way of measuring the things around us. It's a way of looking at things. It's a way of making decisions politically, socially, financially, in every area of life. This is a way that they think. They believe that everything revolves around man. And its attraction is selfishness because it revolves around the self. If there's no values, then no one can say I'm wrong. If there's no values in whatever I do, I can justify it. It's okay for me to do it. The young man in Norway that killed all these children, I mean, disguised himself as a policeman, went out and just, you know, I'll protect you, and then shot him on the spot. Well, he can justify why he did that. He wants a new world order. He wants things to be differently, and he decided that he's the one to impose it. He can justify himself and feels no guilt at all of murdering, what, 60 kids? 71 children, murdered 71 children, and yet he feels no remorse about it because he can justify himself. And we're all in shock, and most of the world is in shock because inherently we know that is wrong. But yet there's people who will justify whatever they do for whatever reason because they believe it's the right thing. It's wrong for them to do it, but it's okay for me to do it. How is he different from an abortionist? How is he different? They're killing children because we need to stop overpopulation. Well, originally it began in a program of eugenics where we want to get rid of inferior races. It started in the 1910s, 1920s, along with socialism, fascism, all these different isms that began to be birthed around that time. Abortion became, I won't say popular, but it became introduced to get rid of the weaker races of people. Sterilization programs were implemented. In the United States, there were like 30 states had sterilization programs that if you were a certain below a certain caliber or a certain type, we would sterilize you. Now, they all got overturned in a short period of time because people started saying, this isn't right. Who are we to pick and choose who lives and who dies? What criteria do we use on that? It becomes a way of looking at things. Humanism repudiates the concept of sin and God and therefore repudiates the Bible. And this has become a predominant worldview of education in America and the world today. A worldview is made up of your presuppositions, your convictions, and your values that you use to interpret your world. A worldview is the foundation on which one builds. And everything that you do, everything you think, comes out of your worldview. I said earlier, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, we can put on a nice exterior. I want to elevate society. I want to create a really good, prosperous society. But until you define it, we don't have a clue what you're talking about. Until you actually get down to the pragmatics of it. See, one person's view of a good society is we get rid of all the weaker, inferior races. Okay, we're just going. And if you've got a history of things in your background. I was listening to a thing about Hitler and Nazi Germany the other day. They checked people for depression. And if you were clinically depressed, they would sterilize you. Because they don't want that gene being passed on. Well, we've got a real desire today to find a gene that causes problems. Well, what is the purpose of that? What are we going to do once we find the gene for criminality? Oh, we will get rid of it in the womb so that we will create a superior race of people that's not flawed. Well, Hitler dealt with depression. I wonder if anybody would have talked to him. No, because he was one of the master race. And see, this is the problem. We all have sin. We're all contaminated. We're all touched by it. And you can have beautiful, wealth, or intelligent people, blessed people come out of things and homes that you would deem to be inferior and incapable of producing that type of person. But yet, God can do it. God can plant. He planted a Moses among the Jews. He created a Christ or brought out a Christ from the Jews, which many people feel just need to be eliminated, but yet the Savior of the world came from these people. Hallelujah. See, again, there's no such thing as a neutral thought. Everything comes from a basis. Every thought is filtered by your worldview. What you consider right or wrong is based upon your worldview. an individual's worldview is his or her basis for answering such questions as, who am I? That you answer that by your worldview. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is true and what is false? You could add in there what's good and what's bad, what's wrong. How should I conduct my life or act? The decisions that you make to live by are based upon your worldview. Whether God exists, and if he does exist, what is your response to him comes out of your worldview. The humanist says God doesn't exist. Many people say that God exists, but he's insignificant. He's the watchmaker. He wound us all up, left, and one of these days he might or might not check back in. We don't really know. Well, there's Christians that believe that way. There's world people that believe in Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and all they believe these things. There's all kinds of worldviews out there. But with that, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." See, if you've got the wrong worldview, it becomes a stronghold against God. It becomes a resistance that God has to break through. That's why he says our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're not natural things. It's not just imposing a right doctrine. It's not just forcing a right worldview to be taught, because you can teach a right worldview and people can accept it and live by it, but eventually whatever they think in their heart is going to come out. If you believe that murder is wrong, how can you murder? And yet there's people who believe that murder is wrong that kill their own children. It's like the famous case of the son, and this actually happened. He killed his mom and dad. And then in court argued that the court should have mercy on his sentencing because he's an orphan. I mean, these things go on and we wonder how can this, how can people start thinking this way? They do. Because in their worldview, it's all about them. Everything centers on them. There's no God, because if they really believed in a God and really believed that murder is wrong, they would say, I deserve whatever I get because I did wrong. Without God, we become the source of understanding the world around us. If there is no God, or if God is distant, if God is not personal, then we become the ultimate source that filters everything that goes on around us. We become that point. And the question then becomes, can you trust your presuppositions? Can you trust the things that you say you believe in? Can you trust the things that you say are true or not true? See, now this really got me when I heard it put this way. If we need external authorities, we need an authority that's larger than we are to follow. Now think about it this way. You don't even know your name without an external source. You don't know who you are. You have no identity without an exterior source. Because your parents name you. And your teachers called you by name when you were in school. You know, even dogs respond to an external source. You know. So if you're the only source, you don't even know who you are. You don't know your name. You don't know your identity. I mean, our parents raised us up right or wrong. You know, you're not that way. You are a brew baker, and brew bakers don't act that way. I mean, you know, we're told that, but it's an external source. Because we've proven if you leave a child to himself with no external source, they won't learn to talk. They won't necessarily learn how to walk. They won't learn how to be clean. You've got to teach children everything. Everything they know about the world around them, every concept that they have about who they are has come from an exterior source. And yet we say, well, there's no God. And we don't have to teach God. And we don't have to revere a God. Well, what is your reference point? What is your ultimate authority for your life? What you think of yourself and the world makes you who you are and determines what you can be. If you think you're lost and going to hell, why try? Why put out any sorts of effort? If you are just a random chance happening, why are you significant? And this is the question that everybody is asking. In every generation, every society, why am I significant if I am even significant? And the only thing that makes you significant is God. Because we are created in His image. Amen. See, as a Christian, our source, our reference point has got to be the Bible. It's got to be Scripture. Any other source is ultimately going to lead us into error and lead us in the wrong path. Our religious and moral debates are about worldviews. And we're told, well, that's not significant. I want to beg to differ. They are important. Our debates are important. Our debate is over whose standard is the right standard. Even the thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is it for real? Is He for real? Is this a real, genuine event? It's a debate over worldviews. I had a pastor that I was talking with years ago, and he said, Gordon, we believe the same thing you do. We believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe in the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. So what really makes us different? I said, the difference is I've experienced the Holy Spirit while you only have doctrine about Him. And he looked at me and says, you're right. You're right. They haven't experienced the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you experience the Holy Spirit? If you deny the baptism, if you deny the indwelling, if you deny the leading of the Holy Spirit, how can you say that you believe in the Trinity? See, it becomes a worldview. Now, if people say, well, people get really nuts, though, if they believe in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they do. But I've met a lot of nuts that don't believe in God. It's out there. There's nut cases out there, and some of them call themselves Christians, but if you really believe in the Holy Spirit, you believe the Holy Spirit will not violate doctrine. The Holy Spirit will not violate the character and the principle of God. If someone says, well, God told me to go out and murder these four people, I got news for you. God had no part in it. That is not God. It may masquerade as God, but that is not God. That's why it disturbs me when people say, well, you know, God made them do this and that, therefore I'm not a Christian. It's like, you don't even know who God is. You don't know who Christ is. You don't understand these things. See, our debate is over worldviews, and our debate is over whose standard is the right standard. And when it comes to a worldview, again, there's no such thing as a neutral thought. It just simply doesn't exist because every viewpoint you have about your worldview is based on your worldview. And the good thing is you can change your worldview. You can change the things that you hold dear and sacred. We can change those. Now, Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We need to hold faithful the word of God. We need to hold faithful the teachings of Scripture. We need to hold these things dear. They're not arbitrary. They are not out there, well, I can believe this, but I don't have to believe that. No, you have to believe the Scripture. Because if you pick and choose what Scripture you're going to believe, you are setting yourself up as the ultimate authority. And God is no longer the ultimate authority. People say, well, I believe healing's passed away. Well, you believe wrong. How dare you say that? Well, the Bible says Jesus is our healer. If Jesus has changed, then healing has passed away. But if healing has passed away, don't go to a doctor because it won't work. Well, you got to go to a doctor. But I thought you said healing passed away. Well, I only meant that spiritual healing has passed away. Well, that means God had to die because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow of turning in God. So therefore, what you think doesn't really matter. You know, they used to have this bumper sticker out, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's really not accurate. God said it, that settles it. You know, if you believe it, that's to your benefit. God is the ultimate standard. And if you pick any other thing than God and the Scripture as an ultimate standard, you're going to get into error. You're going to get messed up. It won't work for you no matter what you believe because your worldview is faulty. It's not accurate. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, I know the Bible says this. You hear this debate a lot about confession. Well, I know the Bible talks a lot about confession, but I just don't believe it works that way. Well, you believe wrong. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be insulting. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, you can have what you say. Now, if I just accept those two scriptures, and there's multiple more. The word of God will not return void. The word of God goes forth, and it causes what God says to come to pass. But if I just accept those two, then I've got to take my confession as being serious. Because what I believe will come out of my mouth. My worldview will come out of my mouth. And if I can have what I say, then I want to say the right thing. I want to say what I want. I don't want to say my problem. I don't want to say my situation. I want to say what I want because God said I can have what I say. So right there, I got to change my way. It changed the way I speak. It's interesting to me when you get around business people understand confession. It's the church that has issues with it. Well, the pseudo-church has a problem with it. They well, I just don't believe this. I mean, in the world, they're into imaging. We don't believe in imaging. No, you can't do that. But the world believes in it. And it's a spiritual truth. They pervert it, yes, but it's still a spiritual truth. They believe in confession. The biggest argument you find against the things of God is not out in the world, it's in the church. Listen, the world, they will follow spiritualists, they will follow palm readers, they will follow clairvoyant people, they will follow witches, they will follow anything that declares itself to be supernatural, because the world is hunting for a genuine supernatural. And then come to the church, which we believe and are based on a supernatural God who became flesh, died, and was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sent us the word and said we can be born again. And we argue about whether things are supernatural or not. It makes no sense, but it does when you get down to worldviews. The problem is there's people in the church that don't believe the Bible. They believe their own authority, or they believe the authority of science. And I always think that's funny. Science means the study of. Science makes no doctrine. Science makes no firm statement of belief, because science is simply the study of. Now, they can prove certain things because it's repeatable, and they can watch it in real time, and they can examine these things. And so we have gravity, we have thrust, we have lift, we have all these different things. But there's a lot of stuff that we call science that it's just speculation. And all it is speculation of a particular worldview. It's not science, because science is the study of. Only the Bible provides the preconditions to understand our experiences and our reasoning. If the Bible is not true, you wouldn't be able to prove anything. Now, that is so crucial, because the world tries to tell you the Bible is wrong. But if the Bible is wrong, then you can't prove anything, because every other world system is flip a coin, we'll see what happens. Evolution is based on random chance and process. It's just chance. There's some people that say thoughts are random electrical impulses that go through our head. I was thinking when we started singing tonight, I thought, well, I wonder if I'd get a random thought through my head and start singing a whole different tune. It wouldn't go well. The very fact that we can sing a song that has music that's coordinated with the words, and we're not out, blipping everywhere, and is because God is a God of order. And God allows us to write music and synchronize it with words and allows us to sing. If thought is just purely a random thing, the news at 4 o'clock will be, it's just like, whoa, there's no consistency. There's no pattern. You couldn't trust what you remember. You couldn't trust what you see around you, because it's just random thoughts. And you never know what random thought might just come through you. See, if you get rid of the biblical God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who never changes. If you get rid of that biblical God, everything comes into question, because there is no standard. There is no such thing as consistency. And yet everything we do is based on cause and effect. If you do this, we know it will cause this effect. If you follow this course, we can predict what will happen to you. We can do it with consistency. We can do it because we've seen the pattern repeat itself over and over and over again. And yet we believe these humanists that say, well, there's nothing spiritual. Everything is just a random process, evolution. Everything is just this way. You never know. You see it in the church. You never know what God's going to do. Lie. If you never know what God's going to do, you don't know God. Again, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. God is not the issue. We are the issue of whether we will believe what the God of consistency has shown and revealed about himself and us, or whether we're going to set ourselves up to be the final arbiter of truth. If there is no ultimate standard, you couldn't trust anything. Humanism's core is evolution. It is chance random processes. And with chance random processes, there can be no ultimate standard for knowledge, for reason, for science, or for morality, or anything else. You know, we'll get into situation ethics. Well, why? Well, you never know. What's right, this might appear wrong now, but you know, in 10 years it'll be right. Abortion used to be a bad thing. It used to be a wrong thing. Now it's become accepted policy. Now if you oppose abortion, you hate women. I never have figured that out. You're forcing a woman to bear a child, they claim. It's like, well, if you have sex and you get pregnant, that is a not natural consequence. But yet these same people do not want to teach abstinence because everybody's going to do it. Well, they didn't used to. Why does everybody do it? Because they see in every movie, every program. I mean, look at the advertisements. Look at how they use sex to sell everything. Everything. Cereal in the morning. Oh, it makes you healthier. Gives you a robust, you know. It's like this will make you slim and trim and, you know, all these, you know. Watch Weight Watcher ads. See what they're selling. It's not just health. There's a whole lot of stuff. The two bathtub things. I read an article the other day. When are these people going to get out of the bathtubs? You know, this whole ad is about coming together, but they're still in the bathtubs. Something ain't working here. And I like the ads. Be careful if you have blindness, loss of hearing. It's like, whoa, this is what my parents warned me of when I was real young, you know. And it's coming to pass. And we're selling meds that will do it to you. Well, it's all chance random process. You know, who cares? See, we've thrown out any consistency or anything like this. Isn't this good? See, this is a reality. If God created us, he has the right to set the rules. Matter of fact, because he created us, he did set the rules. He said, this is how it operates. And if you violate this pattern, if you violate these principles, such and such and such is going to happen to you. We say, oh, I don't believe that. We violate the rules and this happens to us. And then the very next words out of our mouth is, why did God allow me to do these things? God had nothing to do with it. It was our rebellion. Well, I don't believe in original sin. Well, you just proved it. When God tells you something, do you argue? Yeah, most of us do. Usually, you know, the world says you've got to hear something a minimum of 5 or 6 times before you will accept it. How long has God been telling us the same thing over and over and over, and we haven't accepted it yet? When you get it, it wasn't the first time that God told it to you. I'll lay odds to that. He's been talking to you and talking to you. And it's like finally we just, okay, God, have it your way. You know, which means I've surrendered my way, which means the barrier is us and not God. Hallelujah. Good preaching. Amen, brother. If God doesn't set the rules, then who makes the rules? And how can you make rules over things that you don't understand? How can you be the final decision maker over things that you don't have any grasp of at all? See, in the Christian worldview, God is good, and thus he becomes a standard of goodness. So everything that we call good has to be a reflection of God because God is the standard of goodness, because God is good. It's that simple. But yet we have a hard time getting that through our dense little skulls. It has to be the biblical God who created us and has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible. It cannot be some other God. I heard this the other day and I thought this was curious. The Quran says that the Bible, Christian Bible, is true. And it is, and we need, and they need to respect the people of the book. That's what they call us, the people of the book, Jews and Christians, people of the book. However, then it goes on to say, but if anybody says that God became flesh and was raised from the dead, he's wrong. Well, I thought they just said that the people who have the book are right. See, in their own scripture, it contradicts itself. So you can't use Islam. Allah created man, but Allah is so holy, he can't touch man. Man cannot talk to Allah. Allah does not talk to man, because if Allah would talk to man, Allah would become tainted with evil. Ooh, God. The Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. It says God, you can't make God evil. He can touch us and make us holy, but if we touch God, we don't make him evil. But Allah is so weak that if he would dare to come in contact with a human being. Ooh, if he would dare to come into flesh, it would reduce Allah from who he is. Well, that, to me, that's not much of a God. If Allah is afraid to have contact with me. And then you've got these people, well, we've got to please Allah. Well, how do you please Allah? We don't know, but oh, we're making up our own rules. Because you really don't know what pleases Allah. But God sent us a message. He tells us how to please him. He tells us how to walk in faith. He reveals who he is, so we have a standard that is consistent that we can know who God is for ourselves. Just by reading the book, just by living these things out, we can prove God. I love it in Malachi when he says about the tithe. He says, test me and prove me in this and see if it doesn't work. God says, test me. Nobody else says that because they're not God. God says, you can do this with me. It cannot be the standard of goodness, the standard of morality, of ethics, cannot be any other standard but the Christian Jewish God. Cannot be, because they contradict themselves in everything they do. So what is a Christian worldview? In 2003, George Barna did a study and asked Christians and Americans around the United States different questions. They found out 4% of Americans have a Christian worldview. 4%. 4%. Well, praise God, that's all Americans. That's not the church. Well, let me tell you, it's a little bit better in the church. In the church, 9% of those who call themselves born again have a Christian worldview. 9%. Among pastors, oh, it's got to be better among pastors. Among Protestant pastors, they didn't interview Catholic, but in Protestant pastors, only 51% had a Christian worldview. This is from 2003. This is a fairly recent survey. 51% of Protestant pastors had a Christian worldview, and we wonder why we're in trouble. We've got men setting their own rules. Dad always teased me about the denomination I was raised up in. He said every year we met for annual conference to decide if God had changed his mind or not. You know, and it's like, well, when churches get new pastors, often they find that God has changed his mind on certain key doctrine. Just, if you don't like the doctrine, change churches. You can get a different doctrine. Why? Because only 51%, you've got a 50-50 chance. You know, if you don't like the doctrine, go to another church. You'll get a different doctrine. Only 51% have a Christian worldview. Now, this is curious. Go with me to Genesis 1:1 at the very beginning, and go to John chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. (Clears throat) We're going to give you a synopsis of a Christian worldview in a real brief period of time. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's no other subject in that except God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing that we learn out of this is states that since God created the heaven and earth, he existed prior to that creation. In the beginning, God was already there. So God, who was pre-existent, created heaven and earth. Second, the universe had a beginning. And its beginning, that beginning was the creation of God. God started this thing into process. Not random chance, not just the Big Bang theory. God initiated heaven and earth. You know, one of the debates I heard the other day was real curious to me, that evolution believes that Earth started as a hot, molten planet, as all planets did. We were just hot. And the person asked a question. He said, if we started out as a hot, molten planet, where did water come from? Doesn't heat evaporate water? And yet our Earth is 70% water. Curious. Just think about it. Have they started sending scientists into volcanoes to search for water? Because if they find water, they'll find life. You know, that's the theory. Well, no, they don't send scientists into volcanoes because they already know if there were water, it'd all be evaporated. Whatever water could not come together in a volcano because the heat works against the formation of water. But we're 70% water. But yet we started as a molten planet. So where did the water come from? See, it's a whole lot easier to realize that God created heaven and earth. And God created it the way that it is, or, you know, close proximity to the way that it is, because it's fallen through sin. But God created us and created this planet with certain things. He created it with water because he knew we were going to need water to drink. He had it all planned out before he ever spoke anything into existence. So the universe had a beginning. That beginning was the creation of God. The third thing we find out in this scripture is that since God created the heaven and the earth, he must be either or both superior to and sovereign over his creation. There you have a basic core of Christian worldview. God was before, always existed, always has been. He is not a created being. He created heaven and earth. He set things in motion. And he is sovereign. He is Lord and Savior of earth. Now, Genesis 1:1 places God at the center of our belief system. But today, these are the very points that are the center of a worldview conflict. Did God create earth? Did God create the heavens? Well, if he didn't, then there is no creation. And the Bible's wrong from verse 1. If the Bible's wrong, then the whole book is a lie. God does not exist, and everything we think about God is false. That's the worldview that is being taught in schools. I say, well, they don't teach religion. They don't teach that Christianity is wrong. They don't have to teach Christianity is wrong. They have to teach that Genesis 1:1 is wrong. That we evolved, that we're a chance, random process that just happened to occur. There's no God. There's no creation, therefore God is not sovereign over what he created. Humanism. Man is the center of everything. Now go to John 1. John 1:1 starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Boy, that sounds a lot like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how did God create? God created with the Word. He spoke. He created with the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, he, the person, Jesus Christ, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it, did not comprehend it, did not overcome it. The light is greater than the things of this world. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The world did not know God, did not know the Creator. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Sounds like today. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now it's talking about the incarnation. This light that came, the light's been shining ever since creation. Adam didn't believe the light. He believed the lie. He believed that I can achieve. I love it. The temptation to Adam was, you could be like God if you eat this tree. He already was. He's trying to achieve what God has created him to be without God. That's the sin. That's the original sin. And we still have that worldview. We're going to achieve God-likeness without God. We're going to achieve it by our intellect. We're going to achieve it by masterminding and creating the master race. We're going to do it by proper education. We're going to do it, but we're going to do it without God. We're going to become God without God, but we don't believe in God. But we'll be Him. There is no logic to it. Because it's just grasping at different things, trying desperately to achieve what we can only achieve through Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Do you want to know who God is? Look to Jesus Christ, because He is that full revelation of who God is. This is a Christian worldview. Now, it's not everything in it, but there are so many people that we reject these things. We reject the Word. We reject the creation. We reject the manifestation of the Word becoming flesh. We reject the crucifixion. We reject the resurrection. We reject the new birth. And then we call ourselves Christians. And we wonder why we're in such a mess that we're in. And it's simply because we have rejected God as ultimate authority. We've rejected the Scripture. And we say, well, I can make my own rules. And if there is a God, He'll bless me if I live good enough. He will not bless you because you live good enough. He will bless you because you believe in the God of creation, in the God of redemption, in the God who will ultimately deliver us from sin and death. And He said that death is the ultimate enemy that will be overcome. Hallelujah. See, we are overcomers because we have a right worldview, because we believe in God. And anything that does not align, this is why the Word is so important, why we need to renew our thinking according to the Word of God and get into this and understand the character of God, because if it is not of God, it is not good. No matter what it looks like, it is not good if it does not line up with the character of God. And ultimately, it will be harmful to us. But praise God, Jesus came to set us free. He came to show us the grace, the mercy, the truth, that we could become sons of God in Him and know who God is. Praise God. Get something out of this? It's exciting. These things are not sideline issues. They are major issues. Again, they make us who we are, and they will predict our future for us of what we are becoming, to have the right way of thinking. That's why the devil attacks our thinking. He attacks our education. He attacks all these things so much, because if you begin to think right, it will change who you are. Debbie's talking about that in Sunday school. But I'm reading a book right now, and he's talking about the psychology and different things like that. And one of the early psychiatrists said psychology is so important because if we can change how you think, we can change who you are and change the results that you get in life. Well, the Bible said the same thing years ago. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. This is how you think. This is how you live. This is how you walk. And God has laid it all out for us. So even the simplest of us can read it and believe and trust God and be transformed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. Lord, I thank you tonight that you've given us the mind of Christ. I thank you, God, that you are not so far away from us that we have to say, oh, please send someone to bring him down. Lord, you are not so far below us that we have to bring you up, but God, you are so close to us in the words of our mouth, in our confession, in our heart, God, that we believe in you. You said if any man would call on the name of Jesus and believe that he is the Son of God, that he died and was raised from the dead, that we would be saved, God. Lord, we thank you that we can be saved by what you have done, not by our effort, but God, that you have made the way for us to cause us to become new people, to change our thinking, to change our attitude, to change our living, our conduct. Lord, that we would please you, that we would have life. And have it abundantly. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of creation, the God who sustains us, and the God who causes us to overcome. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name, Father, we acknowledge you and praise you. Amen and amen. God bless you.